Well, good morning. If you care to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13, we're going to continue our study in Matthew chapter 13. Lord willing, we'll finish up the chapter this morning. Before we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Our great God, our holy, sovereign and merciful Heavenly Father, we come into your courts this morning with thanksgiving. Oh, how thankful we are for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his obedience that makes his people righteous, for it could come no other way. We're so thankful for his precious blood that he willingly sacrificed to put away the sin of his people. Our sin could be cleansed and forgiven in no other way. Father, we're thankful. And we're thankful for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that declares who he is, that commands sinners to come and bow to him. And Father, I pray that you'd bless your word as it's preached this morning, that you'd take it as it's preached and show us your glory. Reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to the hearts of your people and cause us to worship. In awe and in wonder to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for our children's classes, we pray for your people as they meet everywhere. Father, make this a special, special day of worship, that all across this land thy glory may be seen. For it's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his sake and his glory we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 13. I titled the lesson this morning, The Character of Unbelief. Our text begins in verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hast this man wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief. Now there is a very frightening display of unbelief in these verses. These people saw the Lord Jesus himself work miracles that could only have been done by God. They heard the Word incarnate preach the Word. They heard the Word incarnate teach the written Word. You know, we think, well, we've heard preaching, we've seen these things. Could we still be in unbelief? These folks did. They heard better preaching than we've ever heard. They heard the Prince of Preachers declare the Word of God, and they did not believe. They heard the gospel preached by the subject and the gospel of the subject and object of the gospel himself. Yet after all that, they refused to believe on Christ. And he never came back to town again. You think of that. That frightens me. Now, man by nature is dead and cannot believe Christ. I know that. The natural man does not have the ability to believe on Christ because he's spiritually dead, so he can't do anything spiritually. I know that. And that's why I never, ever try to talk somebody into making a decision, because the natural man cannot decide to trust Christ. He cannot do it. He doesn't have the ability to believe on Christ. So if he's going to make a decision, he's going to make the wrong one. The natural man will make the wrong decision every time. But this is also true. Unbelief is a choice that people make, which is a very good reason not to try to talk somebody making a decision, isn't it? Because if they decide for themselves, they're going to decide not to believe. That's the only decision fallen man can make. Unbelief is a choice. It's a matter of our fallen nature. Now listen to a few scriptures. John 5 verse 40. You will not come unto me, that you might have life. I know you cannot come to me, but the Lord also said you will not. It's your choice. You refuse to. You will not come unto me. Luke 22, verse 67. Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. You're going to choose not to believe. John 4, verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And maybe you think, well, that's the Pharisee. That's the unbeliever. That's those who don't know the gospel. Listen to Thomas, a man who knew the gospel, a man who knew the Lord. In John 20, verse 25, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side. Not just I got to see him, I got to put my finger in it. I got to push my hand in there. Thomas said, I will not believe. Unbelief is a choice. It's a matter of our fallen will. And it's very frightening to think, where would we be if the Lord left us to our unbelief? Where would we be? Well, I'm going to give you this morning five characteristics of unbelief. And then I want to tell you what can be done about them. I don't want to just, we know what unbelief is. I want to give you five characteristics of unbelief. But then what can be done about them? Number one is this. This is the character of unbelief. Unbelief ignores the obvious. Now these people heard the Lord speak in great power. I mean, they didn't deny it. They said he speaks in great power. They had to agree. Never man spake like this man. They were astonished when they heard him preach. They were astonished at the wisdom of his preaching. They were astonished at the power of his preaching. They were utterly astonished at the power of his miracles, the power they had to work these miracles. And it should have been obvious to them that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. There's too many evidences. All those Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, he fulfilled every last one of them. It's just too obvious. There are too many evidences for them to ignore, yet they would not believe. Because that's the character of unbelief, to ignore the obvious. I mean, at the very least, they should have known. This man is from God. Nicodemus knew that, didn't he? Nicodemus said, no man can do the miracles that you do, except God be with him. At the very least, they should have known God's with this man. God sent this man. They should have known he's the Messiah. And it should have been obvious to them, we should listen to what this man's got to say. And we should believe it. We should bow to it. But they didn't. Because that's what unbelief does. It ignores the obvious. You know, the gospel is obvious. Gospel preaching is done simply where people can understand it. Our Lord used one and two syllable words to preach the gospel and people were amazed at his wisdom. You don't have to use big words. This is the wisdom of the gospel. The gospel's obvious. Children can understand the gospel. Salvation in Christ is obvious. It's just, you read the scriptures, it's obvious that salvation is by grace through faith without any of our works being added to it. And that's obvious. Just a cursory reading of the scriptures tells you that. The truth of it, the power of it is undeniable. Yet men do not believe because they ignore the obvious. Well, all right, what can be done about our nature ignoring the obvious? Well, the Lord has to make it obvious to us. The Lord has to reveal the obvious to us. And here's how he does it. By revealing Christ. If God the Holy Spirit will reveal Christ to your heart and give you eyes of faith to see Christ, every point of the gospel will be obvious to you. And you'll believe it. And until the Lord is pleased to reveal Christ, don't make fun of people who ignore the obvious. Don't make fun of them. They're blind. They can't see. They can't. I mean, yes, they are ignoring the obvious, but they're doing it because they can't see. Both are true. They cannot see and they will not see. They cannot come to Christ and they will not come to Christ. Tell them the truth. Point out their error. Point them to Christ, but don't make fun of them. They can't see. It's their nature. The nature of unbelief is to ignore the obvious. All right, number two. This is the character of unbelief. Unbelief is hung up on the irrelevant. They're just hung up on stuff that don't matter. They can't see the obvious, but they sure can't see the irrelevant. Now, the power of the Lord's miracles was undeniable. They saw it. They were amazed at His power. But rather than be amazed at the power and be thankful for it and say, this is of God, they got hung up on what doesn't matter. They got hung up on, where does a man like this get all this power? The wisdom of the Lord, the wisdom of His message was undeniable. But rather than listen to it and believe it and be thankful that God sent this man with wisdom, they got hung up on what doesn't matter, on the irrelevant. They got hung up on, where did the Lord go to school, or where didn't He go to school? They said, you don't learn these things in the carpenter shop. Where did He learn them? It doesn't matter. What matters is the wisdom of His message. And rather than love the wisdom of the message and believe the wisdom of the message and bow to the wisdom of the message, they got hung up on the irrelevant and tried to figure out who taught the Lord these things. They got hung up on irrelevant things about the Lord, the preacher, about the man. And that made it so that they could not hear the truth that He was preaching. They knew there was wisdom in what He was saying, but they were so hung up on the irrelevant, they couldn't believe. They wouldn't believe the wisdom of what He was preaching. They got so hung up on who His mother is, who His earthly brothers and sisters were. They're nobody. They probably said these names with kind of, you know, disgust. These are nobody. These are the low people, you know, of society. They're the rabble of society. They're not the, you know, the ruling class. They just said it with such disdain who His brothers and sisters were. They got so hung up on these things about the man, Jesus of Nazareth, that they missed the message of eternal life. They got hung up on the man and missed the message. They were so busy arguing about the irrelevant. They were so busy trying to figure out the irrelevant. They were trying to figure out what does not matter that they missed the important truth for their soul. That's the character of unbelief. You know, it's unbelief that makes a person find things to pick at the preacher about. And I'm telling you, you pick any gospel preacher that you know. I mean, I know and love a bunch of them. It's not hard at all to find something to pick out. I mean, starting with this fella right here. It's not hard. It's not hard at all. You can pick at his background. You can pick at his personality. You can pick at the decisions he makes, concerning governing the church. And those things are never things that are important. It's never preaching the gospel. It's always things that just are utterly not important. They're trying to figure out and argue about the irrelevant, picking at the man so that they miss the Savior he's preaching. You mark this down, and I hope God makes you remember it. The man's not important. The Savior's important. The message is important. Look at verse 57. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. A prophet has honor everywhere he goes, except in his own country and his own house. Over familiarity can breed contempt. And it is normally, very difficult for a man to pastor in a place that he grew up. People tend to remember him as a little boy, and in their mind, he's stuck as that little boy, and they can't give him the respect that he's due. Todd Nybert told me about this, about the ladies that would remember keeping him in the nursery and things, you know, and by the time years have passed, Todd's a pastor, a faithful preacher of the gospel, and he'd come back home and preach, and they would actually grab his cheek and say, you're such a good little preacher. And it's cute. It's, you know, Todd loves him. It's fine. But now they did that to Todd. He's the finest preacher that I know. The finest preacher that I know. Usually, people respect anything, but especially a preacher that's from far away, not homegrown. And it's unbelief that causes that. See, it's unbelief that makes it where we're just not able to see past the flesh. And I tell you, it's a miracle, really. It's a miracle that we don't have that problem here. I grew up here. Many of you knew me when I was a boy and a young man. And I thank God you don't hold it against me. But it's unusual. It really is. It's unusual. And I pray. It is my fervent prayer every single day that that continue. So that you don't see me and you see Christ. More than anything in this world, I want to preach Christ and get out of the way so that you see Him. But the way God's ordained it is if you're going to hear of Christ in this place, you're going to hear from this pastor that many of you have known for a long time. And it's unbelief that makes a person get hung up on the man that's preaching and miss the most important thing. He's not preaching himself. Isn't that what Paul said? Paul said, we're not preaching ourselves. They get hung up on the man and miss the Lord and Savior that he's preaching. They get hung up on the voice and miss the message. And it's unbelief that causes that. Unbelief makes the issue to be anything but Christ. Anything. Unbelief tries to make the irrelevant relevant. Make something that doesn't matter to be the issue. Anything but Christ. And that's our nature. So what can be done about this matter of getting hung up on the irrelevant, by things that just don't matter? Well, here's what can be done about it. The Lord has to show us what's truly important. The Lord has to reveal Christ to us so that we see He's all that matters. And if we see Christ and our attention and our focus is on Him, we're not going to notice the irrelevant. You cannot notice the irrelevant when you're looking at Christ, when your focus is on Him. If we see Christ, we're not going to be focused on things that don't matter anymore. All right, here's the third thing. Unbelief cannot see the glory of God. Now, these folks, they saw the power of the miracles. I mean, there's some glory there, isn't there? They saw the wisdom of the Lord's message. But they did not see the glory of God in it. They wondered about it. They were amazed by it. But they didn't see the glory of God in it. It's unbelief that makes us say no. I will not believe, even though I see the evidence. It's unbelief that makes us see the evidence and not see the glory of God and His power in it. The glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God can only be seen through the preaching of Christ. The only place it can be seen. His greatest glory, there is a glory of God in creation. There is a glory of God that's seen in how He governs the universe. But the greatest glory of God, His saving, redemptive glory, can only be seen in the preaching of Christ. And by nature, you and I are so blind, we cannot see the glory of God, even when it's shining as bright as the noonday sun. Brighter, I should say brighter than the noonday sun. Because we're blind. We cannot see the glory of God. Well, what can be done about our blindness? Well, the Holy Spirit has to give us eyes to see. That's the only way we'll ever be able to see Christ, is if the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see Christ. And if the Spirit will give us eyes to see Christ, suddenly we'll see the glory of God. And here's the glory of God. Now I see. Now I understand how it is that Almighty God, the thrice holy God, can save a sinner like me and still be God, still be just, and still be holy. That's the glory of God and His redemptive mercy to sinners. But we can't see it unless the Spirit gives us eyes to see Christ. All right, here's the fourth thing. Unbelief stumbles over the truth. Now, these folks, they didn't deny the power of Christ. They didn't deny the wisdom of his message and the power of His miracles. But they stumbled over the truth of it. Over the truth of it. They saw some wisdom and some power in the message that Christ preached. But they could not see the truth of it. They stumbled over the truth of it. Now, the truth of the gospel, the truth is Christ preached. The truth is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, I am the truth. He is the truth of God. The only way we can see God as he truly is by seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can see the truth of God, how God saves sinners, is by seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can see our sin and our need of a Savior is to see the truth of who he is, to see Christ. And these folks could not see the truth. And the truth is not a set of facts. The truth is not a set of doctrines. The truth is a person. They stumbled. They were offended, verse 57 says, in him. In him. Not the facts, not the figures, not the miracles. They were offended in him. You see, Christ is the issue. And they took issue with him. He's too lowly. He didn't come as a glorious, reigning, ruling prince with riches and an entourage. And, you know, he came as a nobody from nowhere. And his little bit of entourage that's with him is a bunch of illiterate fishermen, some women maybe with some questionable backgrounds, followed around by publicans and sinners. That's his entourage. They're offended. They're offended in him. They're offended by his lack of what they called education. They were offended by the people that hung around him. They were offended by the people that he saved. They were offended by the people that he showed mercy and kindness to. They were offended in him. Now, Christ is the issue. He's the issue here in Matthew chapter 13, and here in 2021, Christ is still the issue. Don't ever think anything but Christ is the issue, because it never is. If somebody's making something else the issue, go back to our first point, or second point, they're hung up on the irrelevant. Christ is the issue, and they were offended in him. They just could not accept that righteousness is a person. They just could not accept that righteousness is not in their own works of the law and following all the ceremonies of the law. They just couldn't accept it. They could not accept that salvation is in God's mercy to sinners through the sacrifice of Christ. They thought God's mercy was, I was born a Jew and God saves Jews and nobody else. They just could not accept that salvation is in God's mercy to sinners, even Gentile sinners. If that's true, Jews are sinners. And they couldn't accept it. If that's true, Calvinists are sinners. We better accept it. We better bow to it, because he's the issue. They just could not give up all their tradition. They could not give up their self-importance. They could not lower themselves to cling to Christ, to beg him for mercy. They would rather try to justify themselves than humble themselves before God and man to bow and beg for mercy. They couldn't do it because they stumbled over him. They stumbled over that stumbling stone. God told us it was going to happen, didn't he? They stumbled over that stumbling stone. And this is our nature. By nature, we stumble over the truth. We're offended in Christ because by nature we love a lie and hate the truth. I mean, we hate it and we ignore it. That's why we stumble over it, because we don't see it. Well, what can be done about that? Well, the Lord has to show us the truth. The Lord shows us the truth by revealing Christ, who is the truth of God. We can see that every point of the gospel is true. You can see that a message that a man preaches is true if we can see Christ the truth. And there's too many points of the gospel and too many, you know, to list them all, but let me just give you a couple to make my point. I know that I am totally depraved. I know that's true. You know how I know that's true? Because I see Christ in his holiness, in his righteousness. See, there I see the truth of righteousness. That's the only way I know I'm unrighteous. That's the truth of holiness, is Christ. That's the only way I can know I'm unholy. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ did not die for the sins of every son of Adam. I know that. Christ died for the elect and only God's elect. I know that. I know that's true. You know how I know that's true? Because I see Christ. He's the truth of God. There is absolutely no way that the Lord Jesus Christ can fail to do anything. It's impossible. And I know that if I see him. He came to save his people from their sin. And brother, that's just exactly what he did. He saved his people from their sins. Not one drop of his blood was wasted trying to save somebody that's going to perish anyway. No. He died for the elect, and every last one of them will be saved. They will be. That's how I know that all the saints will be preserved. Remember I told you unbelief gets hung up on the irrelevant, trying to figure out the irrelevant. They love to argue about this. Once saved, always saved. Could that be true? Of course it's true. Of course it's true. You know how I know that's true? Because I see the Savior. He cannot fail to go find every last one of his lost sheep and put them on his shoulder and carry them all the way home. They can't outrun him. They can't be so lost they can never find him. They're not going to wriggle and try to get away from him. He's the sovereign, successful Savior. He can't lose one for whom he died. You know how I know that's true? By God's grace, I see him. And he has utterly and completely saved all of his people from their sin. And I'll quit stumbling over that truth the moment God shows me Christ. That's exactly right. And here's the fifth thing. Unbelief is what damns the soul. Verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now the Lord did not do many of the miracles and the mighty works of his grace in his hometown that he did everywhere else he went. After this discussion with these folks, the Lord left this place and he never came back. Maybe he passed through going from point A to point B. Maybe he passed through this area, but he never stopped. He never stayed. He never preached again. He never performed another miracle. He never healed another person in that place ever again. And the scripture says that he never came back and he didn't work another miracle there because of their unbelief. That's what scripture says. Now scripture has plenty to say about the power of faith. There's so much power in faith in Christ. And it's not because of the power of our faith. It's because of the power of the Savior that we trust. But scripture had plenty to say about the power of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That power. Again, too many illustrations to talk about. This afternoon, just sit down and read Hebrews 11. You see the power of faith. Our Lord said, faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. Isn't that something? And for lack of a better term, scripture talks about the power of unbelief too. Now, listen to me, I'm talking about the power of unbelief. Unbelief never overpowers God's power. Never. Our unbelief will never overpower God's will. Never. It's not like the Lord wants to save us and can't because we refuse to believe. We talk about the power of unbelief. That's not what we're talking about. This is the power of unbelief. The Lord often leaves people alone in cases of persistent unbelief. Pharaoh. Persistent unbelief. And God left him alone. Pharaoh, that's a pretty good example, isn't it? He saw the power of the Lord's word. Miracles he saw. He saw the power of God's servant, Moses, and refused to believe. And God left him alone. He wouldn't leave Moses alone, would he? But he left Pharaoh alone. In our text, the Lord left and he worked no more physical miracles, no more miracles of grace there ever again because of unbelief. Unbelief is more powerful than every other sin. I'll show you that. Look at John chapter 8. The only sin that will damn our souls is unbelief. It's the only one. John chapter 8. In verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, that word he there is in italics, it's been added by the translators, and it shouldn't have been. If you believe not that I am, if you don't believe that I'm Almighty God, the same God that spoke to Moses out of that burning bush, if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. The reason you'll die in your sins is because of unbelief. It's the sin that damns our souls. Well, what can be done about unbelief? Whew. You know, I prepared these notes, went over them this morning, and it still causes my heart to race. It fills me with fear. It's unbelief that will damn our souls, and I know I'm full of unbelief. This nature of flesh cannot and will not believe Christ. So what can be done about our unbelief? Well, we can call out to God and beg Him for mercy. Now, God's the only one who can give us faith. Faith is a gift of God. He's the only one that can give it to us. But I tell you what, we can call out and ask Him to give it to me. I can call out and beg God for mercy. I can call out and say, Lord, keep me from unbelief. Lord, give me faith in Christ. Lord, make me believe. Give me a name. If God causes us to be born again and gives us a new nature, He gives us faith in Christ, we can't not believe Him. That nature can never not believe Christ. Lord, every believer can say this, I believe. By God's grace, I believe. I believe Christ. I believe the gospel. I believe everything that you say in your word. By God's grace, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. The Lord's the only one who can, isn't He? He's the only one that can do anything about unbelief, because only the Lord can give saving faith. Only the Lord can strengthen our faith and help our unbelief. So that's the character of unbelief. What can be done about it? Only the Lord can. So let's look to Him. Let's call out to Him, beg Him for mercy. All right, the Lord bless you.